Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of James once again. We'll be looking at the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Father wanted to give his daughter something to do, and there was a picture of the world on a sheet of paper. He tore it into small pieces and told her to see if she could put the pieces back together correctly, kind of like she would a puzzle. The little girl agreed. 5 minutes later, she showed her father the pieces put back together perfectly. He was absolutely stunned and amazed. He said, "How in the world did you do this so quickly?" She said, "Oh, on the back was a picture of Jesus, and I figured if I got him right, the world would fall into place." Listen, James was dealing with a situation where things seemed to be falling apart in believers' lives, even in church. And he realized that if we wanted to eliminate a lot of the chaos and conflict and wars that are within, if we get Jesus right and focus on him, everything else will get right. That's what James was dealing with. So in chapter 4, he begins dealing with the serious problems of conflict and wars. Listen to what he has to say. It applies to us today. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wages war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." One translation says wicked motives, "so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." James asks a very serious and probing and sobering question in verse 1. I believe this question is just as relevant today as it has ever been in the history of mankind. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Folks, our world is still a tinderbox of potential and immediate conflict. You remember all the way back in 1945, the United Nations was established, and one of its primary goals was to maintain global peace and try to facilitate harmony between nations. Because war was so natural to the human condition, there was a feeling that we needed something that would help orchestrate peace around the world. So the United Nations sends in peacekeeping forces to help mediate conflicts that occur between nations. You realize that our nation has been in a 20-year war in Afghanistan? 20 years. President Trump has tried to end that and bring our troops home. Some want them to stay over there. But that's the situation we find ourselves in the world. Peace is hard to come by. In the nearly 4,000 years of recorded human history, there have been only about 268 years where there was no war. So war is normal. But what about the symptoms of war? James deals with it in verses 1 through 3. You see, one of the things he deals with, the fact that we are at war with ourselves. War, you see, is not only normal for nations, it's normal for many of us. In fact, we have our own personal civil war going on as we war with three people, me, myself, and I. That happens all too often, doesn't it? We just argue with ourselves and dissatisfied with ourselves and can't get along with each other, me and myself and I. Just have a conflict within. It's kind of like this. Several parts of the body try to determine who would be boss. The brain said, since I already coordinate every function of the body, I'm the logical choice to be boss. The heart objected, saying, without my pumping blood throughout the body, none would be able to function, so I should be boss. The eyes said, without us, the body would not know where it was going. We should be boss. The mouth said, I speak for the body, I should be boss. One by one, each member of the body gave his reason as to why he should be boss. Finally, the neck spoke up and said that he should be boss. You, said the brain, why you? You don't do anything to begin with. Yeah, said the heart, we wouldn't even miss you if you weren't here. Well, this made the neck mad, and he became tense. His muscles knotted up, and he began to exert excruciating pain. So intense was the pain that the brain couldn't think. The eyes became blurry, and the heart had to work so hard it became tired and began to skip a beat every now and then. After a week of this, all the parts of the body agreed that the neck could be boss. Well, there's a moral to this story. You don't have to have a brain or have a heart to be boss. All you have to do is be a pain in the neck. Sometimes we are a pain in the neck to ourselves, aren't we? Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. It's like Pogo said. You remember the little cartoon Pogo? Say, have we seen the enemy and he am us? We find ourselves at war within time and time again with ourselves. There have been domestic wars where mates fight with each other. Rather than being married by justice of the peace, they look like they were married by the Secretary of War. Every day there's a new fight. For many married people, while everything looked like it was going to be good on the wedding day, 1 hour after the honeymoon, it became apparent that they had just walked into a war zone. That's so sad. It ought not to be that way. There are other kinds of relational conflicts. Parents and their children war against each other all too often. Co-workers battle against each other. People of different racial and social and class groups face ongoing conflict. Black versus white, rich versus poor. You name it, all kinds of social distinctions and ethnic groups divided against one another. We're divided in this country because there's no peace within the heart of mankind all around us. Some people are afraid when they experience peace, they know it won't last long. They always feel war is waiting to happen around the corner of their lives. So James's question has never been more timely. What is the source of these wars and how do we deal with them? Cicero wrote many, many, many years ago, it is insatiable desires which overturn not only individual men, but whole families, and which even bring down the state. From desires there spring hatred, schisms, discords, seditions, and wars. Desires at the root of all the evils which ruin life and which divide men. It's all too prevalent. The war in the heart is helping to cause wars in our homes, in our churches, and in our nation. Selfishness is the essence of sin and is a dangerous attitude that will ultimately lead to dangerous actions. It's what he said in verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Listen to what James says again in chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. James makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? He doesn't beat around the bush about where the problem lies. It's within us, within our own hearts. There's a serious heart problem when we are controlled by our selfish desires. This will also lead to wrong praying. Look at what he said in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong or wicked motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. It's been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Well, what are we to do? We ought to be a praying people. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but they made it something less than that. Prayer is so vital and so important. Someone wrote, begin the day with God. Kneel down to Him in prayer. Lift up your heart to see His abode and seek His love to share. Open the book of God and read a portion there, that it may hallow all your thoughts and sweeten all your care. Go through the day with God, even though you may not see. Wherever you are, at home, abroad, He is still near to thee. Converse in mind with God. Your spirit heaven would raise. Acknowledge every good bestowed and offer grateful praise. Conclude your day with God. Your sins to Him confess. Trust in the Lord's atoning blood and plead His righteousness. Lie down at night with God who gives His servant sleep. And when you tread the veil of death, He'll safely guard and keep. Prayer. Communing with God. But if we have war within, it's hard to pray to God when you're having conflict within and conflict with your neighbor or your brother or sister in Christ. It's hard to do. It's hard to pray. But it's hard to be in conflict when you get on your knees with each other and pray before a holy God. One man found out the importance of prayer when he said, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power and the praise of men. I was given weakness to sense my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Power of prayer. But James said, hey, if you have that war within and war with the conflict with others around you, you're also in conflict with Almighty God. And your prayers will be hindered. Verse 2 has the word covet in it. The last of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. The violation of this commandment can make us break all the others. Why do I say that? Covetousness causes a person to hate to the point of willing to commit murder. What did Jesus say? If you've committed it in your heart, you've already done it. It's in the heart situation. Covetousness will lead us to tell lies, to dishonor parents, to commit adultery, and in one way or another violate all of God's laws. Listen. Selfish living and selfish praying always leads to war. If there's war on the inside, there's going to be war on the outside of our lives. War of any kind, and on every scale, always finds its origin in selfish desires. Doesn't matter where it finds expression, whether it's global war, a gang war, a family feud, or a cold war of words. Selfish desires, what tripped up Adam and Eve and David. The Apostle Paul knew this struggle and testified to his own inner struggle in Titus 3:3, where he said this, "For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." But listen to what he goes on to say. He didn't stop there. He talks about Jesus. "But when His kind, the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So that what? We can live a holy life, a life of peace that passes all understanding, a life of fruitfulness and faithfulness unto Him, a life of love like He loved, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Eliminating the war that's on the outside of our lives. Listen, our selfish desires always seem to want what we do not have. We want what belongs to someone else. We want someone else's job or the opportunity or money or even another person's spouse. Driven by desires outside the boundaries set by God causes us to violate His clear word if we yield to those desires. We war with ourselves on these matters, but they are just symptoms. But we must understand that the real problem lies within the desire of the heart. You see, war on the inside will inevitably lead to war on the outside with each other. Surely, brethren, should live together in unity and love for each other. And so often we see right the opposite. It is so sad to see us at war with one another, brother against brother, Christian against Christian. There are biblical examples of this happening. The Bible is quite an honest book when you think about it. Lot quarreled with his uncle Abraham over grass for the crops and the water. And so Abraham, being the leader of the clan, deferred to his nephew Lot. Said, "You choose which way you go, want to go, and I'll go the opposite." Lot looked and saw the well-watered plains towards Sodom. And he went that way. And the problem was, we know what happened. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and first thing you know, he was in Sodom, and not only that, Sodom got into him and his family. War can lead to some bad, bad decisions. Then that was Absalom at war with his father David. Developed a war against his own father. Got some of his own father's troops to side with him. And it cost Absalom his life. The disciples created problems for the Lord Jesus by arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Sometimes self just gets in the way, doesn't it? We want to elevate ourselves. We need to let God do the elevating and give the glory where he sees fit. The early churches, Corinth and Galatia, had a problem of backbiting and conflict within. Paul tried to encourage the Ephesian church to cultivate unity. And even at his beloved church at Philippi, there were two women who could not get along together. And he urged them to get things right with one another. James also points out further problems. There were class wars, he talks about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, rich against the poor. There were unemployment wars, he deals with in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. There were church fights, he dealt with in chapter 1, 19 and 20, and chapter 3, 13 through 18. Listen, there were teachers and leaders engaged in disputes instead of building up the body of Christ. No wonder that Jesus prayed in John's Gospel, chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer in verse 21, prayed that they may all be one. He's talking about you and me. Not only his disciples, but you and me. We're his disciples. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You realize that? When the world sees God's people working together in unity and love and harmony, shoulder to shoulder, loving one another as Jesus has loved us, then that authenticates who Jesus really is. But when we live the opposite, it is a detriment to the cause of the kingdom of Christ. They say, if that's the way the world, the way the Christians act, I don't need it. There's enough conflict in the world without us being in argument against one another. We ought to be demonstrating joy and the fullness of God's Spirit and love for God and love for one another and excitement about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you can take 100 pianos, put them in a room, and you use one tuning fork to tune those pianos, and they will inherently be tuned to one another. In order for there to be unity, there must be something out there that everybody out there is tuned to. For Christians, the tuning instrument is the Holy Spirit of God. The only way to be unified is that everybody is focused on going where the Holy Spirit is going. Everyone has to have a God perspective that governs their thinking. We must never forget that we belong to the same family, trust the same Savior, and are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We are one body in Christ Jesus, the Lord. But when the heart is not right with God, there's inner conflict that leads to outward chaos. And again, we ask, what is the source of these wars? It's pretty evident, verse 1 and verses 4 through 6, but it's not pretty. The source of our external conflicts is found in our rebellious relationship with God. James pointed specifically to our selfish desires that continually cause conflict. We just want to have our own way, no matter the cost, it seems. James was clear. When we choose to be a friend of the world, we're choosing to be an enemy of God. We need to understand that the world's system of thought is utterly anti-God and anti-Christ. When we let our spiritual guard down, we can easily develop an affection for the things of the world that God says that we should stay away from. We can find ourselves with the same kind of testimony that Paul said of Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Make no mistake about it. There is no demilitarized zone for Christians who are out of fellowship with God. If you're a friend of the world, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. There's no place for you and me to take refuge if we're God's out of fellowship with God. We must not be guilty of committing what he calls in this passage spiritual adultery. How do we do this? We do it when we begin to desire the things of the world more than we desire the things of Almighty God. There's a sad, sad approach to life when we allow the world to occupy the throne room of our heart and not the Lord Jesus Christ to occupy the top spot. To quote Dr. O.S. Hawkins, he says, "We become like married spouses who begin to flirt and are ultimately seduced by other men and women." He's talking about our relationship with God. God's a jealous God. It's been well said time and time again. It's a well-worn cliche, but it is so true. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. He needs to occupy first place in our hearts. It's pretty clear what James meant in verses 5 and 6 when he said, "Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 5, who is expressing shock and surprise at those who had embraced Christ, known of his love, and now flirting with the world around them. He was saying in modern terms, "What are you thinking? Have you lost your moral compass? Don't you know that God is a jealous God?" We're seeing what happens in lives today when people do not have God in their heart the way they ought to have him in there. One of the things that has come out with this COVID is there is more depression and despair and hopelessness than ever, any other time that I can remember in my lifetime in our world. And you know what's so sad? The group in which this is the greatest, Dr. Steve Scoggins pointed this out in the Baptist State Convention on Tuesday, pastor of Hendersonville and president of our convention for this year. The greatest group that's affected by depression and despair and hopelessness is those people from the age of 18 to 24. And he says, this is what the CDC tells us, that one out of four in that age group has either contemplated or attempted suicide in this past year. Don't think they have any hope. And he says one of the reasons is because they don't have the spiritual foundation and spiritual background that many of us grew up with. They don't have parents and grandparents to there to teach them the things of God and to have hope in Jesus Christ. The theme of our convention verse, the theme verse was Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Oh, how we need to listen to it and how they need to listen to it. And those who are listening by Facebook and by the internet need to hear this verse, Romans 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's Jesus in you, Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Yes, things look terrible around us in the world, but hey, be of good cheer. Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, James didn't leave them there. In verse 6, he reminds them of the awesome grace of God. God is the God of a second chance. If we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us in due season, the Bible says. And in the light of this, we do have hope. I like what Annie Flint Johnson wrote long years ago. She wrote this, "His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Oh, folks, we make a sad mistake when we leave our first love like the church at Ephesus did. We dare not turn aside from him. See, like that little girl I mentioned in the puzzle, when we get Jesus right in our hearts, life will be right. And all this chaos that's around us can be dealt with in a positive kind of way. That's the solution to dealing with wars. There's a way to end these wars. Look at what he said in verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What a precious, precious passage of Scripture for us. Submit, in verse 7, is a military term. Means get into your proper rank. Listen, when a buck private acts like a general, there's going to be trouble. Unconditional surrender is the only solution to victory. No area can be kept back from God. Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, he's the captain of our salvation, and he's the solution to all of our inner conflict and our outward conflict as well. Doesn't matter where the war is, what's raging inside or outside, in the home, in the church, in politics, nation against nation. Jesus is the answer, always has been, always will be. He's the unchanging God. This world will never find peace without embracing him who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27 that we are not to give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a foothold in your heart. To submit literally means to line up under. James was saying that the first step to peace is to put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is an act of our will that sets aside our will and embraces God's will. Life becomes his way, and not our way. My favorite verse of Scripture in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. One translation says he'll make your paths straight. Trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. That will be a struggle. God didn't promise you and me a bed of ease. In fact, he tells us, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The devil will not give up easily. Verses 7 and 8 makes that clear. But we must draw near to God, confessing our sins and ask for cleansing. God graciously draws near to you and me when we deal with sin in our lives that keeps him at a distance. He will not share us with anyone else. He must have complete control. James challenges us to oppose evil, to resist the devil. The moment we submit to Christ, we have a new enemy in Satan, but we can resist him. And there's a lady that comes on the one of the Christian radio stations, and she quotes this verse every once in a while. She misquotes it. Well, she didn't misquote it. She leaves part out. She says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I told Peggy when I first heard her, I said, whoa, she needs to back up. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's how you gain victory over the devil, submitting to God. Then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you because you're relying upon Almighty God himself. The moment we submit to Christ, we have a new enemy in Satan, but we can resist him. This Greek word means to stand against, and this is a military phrase meaning to take your stand against someone, against something. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. We are very familiar with it. Paul tells us, in beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. He brings us back to prayer. The key is staying in contact with Almighty God that we might have victory. But something else we need to do as well. This means we must humble ourselves before him. It's what he says in verses 9 and 10. And when we do this, God will lift us up. To humble ourselves before God is to recognize our bankrupt condition and admit our need of Him, that we can't do it on our own. Sometimes we'd like to embrace that old country song that says, I don't need any help. I don't need any help. I can handle this job all by myself. No, folks, we can't. We need Jesus. We need to submit to Him every day of our lives. If we obey these instructions, God will draw near to us. He will cleanse us, forgive us, purify us, thrill us, and wars will cease within. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever, according to Isaiah 32:17. What a precious, precious promise. I want to close with an illustration that may seem strange to begin with, but listen to it. I don't know if you're a fan of pro wrestling or not, but pro wrestling is staged. Before the wrestlers ever go out, it has been predetermined who will win. The contenders go through the battle for entertainment purposes, but the point of the battle is not to decide who will win, but to give the crowd a show. The winner of the match does not battle for victory, but from victory. He battles knowing that he's already won. Listen, those of us who come to Jesus Christ have already won. God allows you and me to go through our Christian walk, not to win the victory, but to show off to the world that He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We battle from victory, not for it. It's already been won for you and me. We have victory in Jesus. He is our Savior forever. He sought us and bought us with His redeeming blood. He loved us before we ever knew Him. And all our love is due Him. He plunges us to victory day by day by His cleansing blood. Oh, friend, when you find yourself in a spiritual battle, run to the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to Him, and the promises of His word of victory will be ours. That's how we end wars. Submitting to God, bowing before Him, and yielding to His Spirit, and letting Him lead us day by day. I know we find ourselves in battles with ourselves, with depression, discouragement, defeat, despair, hopelessness. But listen, our hope, as the hymn writer said, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock. We must stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where are you standing today? You want to end that personal conflict? Listen, we need to get right with God. If we get right with Him, we can get right anywhere else, because God will give us the strength to do it. And it begins with a right relationship with Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He went to a cross to take upon Himself our sins, died and was buried, rose again the third day that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that same Jesus is going to come again to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. And it begins with a relationship with Him. If you want to end this inner turmoil and conflict, come to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want peace? Then come to Jesus. Would you do that today as we stand and sing 276?